Last week, we discussed two of the main characters at the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. We talked about Elkanah, and we talked about Penina. Maybe in order to sum up what Elkanah is all about, two quotes from the Medrash. In one, the Medrash makes a comparison between Elkanah and Avraham. The Medrash says the following: Avraham was called Ish, as it says. God tells Avimelech Ba'aton, now Hoshev, return Eshet, the wife of this Ish. And Elkanah is called Ish by Yehi Ish Echad, and there was one man. Avraham is called Ish, and Elkanah is called Ish. Avraham was called a Navi, as it says. He will pray for you because he is Navi, it says about Avraham. Elkanah was called a prophet. Later on it's going to say that Ishu Elokim, the man of God, came to Eli. The man of God who comes to Eli is Elkanah. Avraham is the one who said that God is the God of heaven and earth. Kone Shamayim Varetz, isn't this what Melchizedek, the king of Shalim, said to him? Baruch Avram, blessed is Avram Lekel Elyon, to the Almighty God. Kone Shamayim Varetz, the one who made heaven and earth. And it was Elkanah who also said and told the whole world that God is the one who made heaven and earth, because his name is Elkanah, the God who was Kana, who made heaven and earth. Kone Shamayim Va'aretz. That's the name Elkanah. About Avram, it says that he was Echad, one, special, unique, outstanding. Pasuk in Yecheskel that says Echad Haya Avraham. Avraham was one, unique. And about Elkanah, it says Vayihi Ish Echad. There was one unique man called Elkanah. And of course, if we recall the Medrash that we learned last week, we see how significant is this equation that is made between Elkanah and Avraham. Wasn't Avraham one single man with a message to a whole world that had forgotten God, that there is a God? Did Avraham at any point attempt to figure out, will he succeed in his undertaking or not? What did Avraham do? He went through a world and he pronounced that there is one God. Isn't it Elkanah who does the same thing for the Jewish people who had stopped coming to Shiloh? He decides he's going to start. He'll start with one family, two families, five families, 1 year, another five families the next year, until ultimately he brings all of Israel to Shiloh. So there's so much of a similarity between Elkanah and Avraham. Avraham is one single man who transforms a whole world up until today. I quoted in a different shir a number of weeks ago, Paul Johnson, a priest who wrote a very beautiful history of the Jews. And in his epilogue to the book, his History of the Jews, he writes, what a different place this world would have been without Abraham. He says, maybe in the course of the millennium we might have achieved an understanding of some of the truths that Avraham announced to the world. But he's not certain. Not certain. The world in which we live in is dramatically different because there was one man called Avraham. The Eretz Yisrael became a different place because of one man called Elkanah. So that's Elkanah. We also spoke about Penina, and we made it very clear that under no circumstances should we misinterpret the literal meaning of the Psukim as though, or the Medrash for that matter, that seems to indicate that Penina was doing something that was horrible, was cruel. Did you send your children off to school already? Did you buy baby clothing for your babies? Obviously, no woman could be that cruel. No man, nobody could be that cruel. What was the purpose? The purpose was Ba'avur Har'ima. The purpose was in order that she should thunder to God. The purpose was that she should pour out her heart before God. And as we said, the Mefarshim tell us, where was it that she caused her anger? She caused her anger not at home, but only in Shiloh. When they would come to the house of God, and this is the place where one should pour out one's heart to God. So that Bavur Har Ima, we said, it is possible that it means not only from Tarumot, complaints, but Har Ima also comes from the word Ram, thunder. Now my wife is smiling because I was speaking to a 6-year-old little Einikel up in Migdal HaEmek, and she tells me about the weather up there yesterday. Sada Ayub Rakim Ura'amim. Ura'amim. Lightning and thunder. I'm sure if she would have been born in the United States, she couldn't have talked about the Ra'amim Ubirakim. She had not been fucking you, though. I love it. Okay. Don't ask me how she talks English. That's a different story. All right. So that Har Ima does not mean only that she should complain to God, but she wants Chana to thunder. And we pointed out, of course, that Rav Chaim Shmulevitz says that in Bein Odom L'Chaver, in the relationship between man and fellow man, one must know that that's extremely, extremely dangerous. And even the best intentions, if they cause deep pain and suffering, there's going to be punishment for it. Or as we said at the end of the year, we said in the Tziv, that Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, who said, we used what he said with regard to Yaakov. Yaakov was punished for the cry of pain that came from Esav. He was never punished because of Yitzchak's trembling when Yitzchak finds out that he had given the bracha, so to speak, to the wrong person. Because Yaakov didn't for a moment feel anything but pain for his father's pain. But there's a possibility that the cry of Esav did not hurt him that much. Which means that if you're doing something deceitful or wrong, but l'shem shamayim, for God's sake and for heaven's sake, and for a good cause, it's possible under certain circumstances that you can do something wrong where the ends, under certain circumstances, the Gemara says the ends do justify the means, but one has to be very careful. When you're using means because the ends justify them, the ends must be absolutely pure. In the event that there is any kind of benefit that accrues to the perpetrator, he's going to be punished. Chana, Penina was in that situation. Her intention was the best. But is it possible that someplace in her subconscious there was a feeling that maybe, no, Chana is the other woman? Isn't there the feeling by Yaakov, he doesn't mind that Esav is pain, there's the jealousy, yes, in both cases. So therefore, yes, there are times when ends justify means, but the end has to be absolutely pure. In the event that there's any degree of impurity with regard to the ends, one is going to suffer terribly for the means. All right, so we have Elkanah, we have Penina. There are two others who have been mentioned so far. The two who've been mentioned are in the third pasuk. V'ola ishahu, that man would go up from his city miyamim yamima, from year to year, leishtachavot v'lizbarach l'ashem tzakot b'shilo, to bow down and to serve and sacrifice before God in Shiloh. V'sham shnei b'nei Eli, and there are the two sons of Eli, Chofni u'Pinchas kohanim l'ashem. The pasuk is not telling us Eli is there. The pasuk is telling us that Chofni and Pinchas, the sons of Eli, are there. Now who's really the Kohen Gadol? Who's the high priest? Who, for all intents and purposes, also is the shofet, the judge? Shouldn't he have said that there is Eli and his two sons? It seems to be saying that there are the two sons of Eli. So automatically we understand that Eli is also there. Because what the pasuk wants to do at this point is present us with the contrast. And Elkanah, on the one hand, who single-handedly is able to transform the face of the Jewish people, contrast that to the two sons of Eli, who, if anything, we will see later, they are the cause, they're one of the reasons why people don't want to come to Shiloh. So we have Elkanah on the one hand, and Chofni and Pinchas on the other. The character that we have to talk about today
is Chana. Chana. She's obviously central to the whole, to this whole parak. Chana is central. You should recall, of course, that this chapter in Shmuel is the Haftorah for the first day of Rosh Hashanah. And the Gemara says, why is it read on Rosh Hashanah? Because B'Rosh Hashanah, Nifkeda, Sarah, Rachel, and Chana. Sarah, Rachel, and Chana were remembered by God on Rosh Hashanah. We're going to see a number of other reasons why this perek is written on, is read on Rosh Hashanah. Of course, there's a medrash that says, the day that we're going to talk about, a special day, that day was Rosh Hashanah. Let's go to, let's begin with Pasuk 7. V'chein Yasef Shana B'Shana, year by year, Eli would give a special portion to Chana, and less, or equal portions to the children of Penina and to Penina. V'chein Yasef Shana B'Shana. So Eli would do year by year, Midei Alotah B'Veit Hashem, when they would go up to the house of God, King Tachisena. The Pasuk is talking about Eli on the one hand, that he would give gifts. Penina, on the other hand, King Tachisena would cause her anger. Elkanah, Todahaba. The Pasuk, on the one hand, is talking about Elkanah, who would give the portions, and on the other hand, Penina is the one, King Tachisena, who causes her anger. Batifke, and she cried, V'lotochel, lotochal, and she did not eat. Vayomel Elkanah Isha. This Pasuk is the key Pasuk. This is the beginning of a dramatic transformation by Chana. Yomel Elkanah Isha. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Chana, lama tifki, why do you cry? V'lama lo tochli, why don't you eat? V'lama yeid al aveich, why is your heart, why do you feel so bad? Halo anochi tov lach me'asara banim, I am better to you than 10 children. On the surface, it would seem that this is an extremely noble and beautiful thing for a loving husband to say to his wife who is suffering. Chana, why do you cry? Why don't you eat? Why don't you drink? Why do you feel so bad? Halo anochi tov lach, I am better to you than 10 sons. It is here that the Malbim says that, and I'm saying that this is the turning point. Because there's one question that should present itself to us as we read the Psukim. They had been coming every year, and a few times a year they'd been coming to Shiloh. What did the Pasuk before just say? The Pasuk said he would give portions to each one of them. Penina would cause Chana to be angry. It happened like this every year. What was so special about that year that she prays before God and God blesses her with the son Shmuel? Why didn't it happen on any previous year? Was there anything different that year than all previous years? That's precisely what the Malbim is going to say. There was something that happened that year that had not happened in previous years. And what happened that year made all the difference in the world for Chana. Chana was married to Elkanah, the Gadol b'Yisrael, the great. He was a prophet. He was the tzaddik of the generation. He was the leader of the Jewish people. All of these years she had assumed that as she is praying to God for a child, so Elkanah is praying with her. In this pasuk that seems to be such a noble and beautiful gesture on his part, Oy Chana, why are you crying? Why don't you eat? Why don't you drink? Why do you feel so bad? I am better to you than 10 sons. This is like a knife in her heart. Because what he's really telling her, the Malbim says, is that he has already given up hope that she would ever have a child. And all of a sudden she is left all alone in the world. Hopeless. Absolute despair. She doesn't even have the one who loves her most. The Gadol b'Yisrael is not going to pray for her. He's given up hope. So listen, what are you worried about? You have me. You have me. Anochi tov lach. And that is precisely what she needed. Because the essence of prayer we're going to see, we learn from Chana. The moment when prayer becomes absolute, and becomes truly prayer,
is when one stands before God with the feeling and the understanding, Rebbeinu Shleilam, I have no one else to turn to except you. When prayer to God is, well, listen, I need panasa, but I do have shares on the stock market. So, Rebbeinu, if you don't come through with a little panasa, but we have something to back us up. Got a pence here. There are all sorts of things. Prayer then is good, but not good enough. The real essential nature of tefillah is a person standing before God in the full knowledge, I have no one in the world to depend on except you. She is left alone. Nobody to turn to. They certainly can't turn to Penina. She can't turn to Elkanah. Strangely enough, we will see after all of those years of coming to Shiloh, she doesn't even have Eli to turn to. So therefore, what now happens is the groundwork is laid for the essential nature of prayer to come to the fore. Nobody to depend on, Rebbeinu Shleilam, I am completely in your hands. But wait, she doesn't pray immediately. Chana is extremely sensitive to the needs of her husband. We will see that she is more sensitive to his needs than he is to hers, but he's going to become sensitive. He's going to become very sensitive to her needs. He's going to learn all about Chana. He's going to learn a great deal about this wife whom he loved so much but never really knew. Now he's going to learn. Chana got up after she ate and after she drank. Does she want to eat? No. She only eats to please him. She only drinks to please him. And I'm going to prove it later. She eats and drinks to please him. Ve'eli ha-kohen yosheva la-kisei, and Eli the Kohen is sitting on the chair on the Zuzat Heichal Hashem by the door, entering into the house of God. First she's going to do that which she knows is going to make Elkanah happy. Can you imagine? Let's not kid ourselves. What kind of an experience do you think it was every year when they went to Shiloh? This was an extremely painful experience for Elkanah, and despite the fact that for him it is personally painful, he is the one who motivates and awakens all of Israel to go to Shiloh. If there was a man who had reason not to go to Shiloh, it was Elkanah. It was pleasant for him in Shiloh. What happened in Shiloh? In Shiloh, it's the whole family together, and then the Penina is going to work on Chana. Chana is crying. She doesn't eat. She doesn't drink. Can you imagine a yantif, mizetzach avek bam seder? After all of the effort that goes into the seder, and there's anger. This one is upset with that one. That one is upset with the next one. It just kills. It's destructive of a yantif. This is what Elkanah really has been suffering from year by year, but he knows that it's a mitzvah to go to Shiloh, and therefore he will go, and he's going to get all of Israel to go. Maybe other Jews will enjoy Shiloh more than he enjoys Shiloh. But here it is, he suffers every year. It may very well be that every year he wanted to tell Chana, Chana, what's wrong with you? Chana, like, why don't you eat and why don't you drink? Finally, he already can't take it anymore. He tells her, why don't you eat? Why don't you drink? Why do you feel so bad? I'm better to you than 10 sons. That message is enough for her. She puts on a happy face. But we're going to see that this is put on. She puts on a happy face. And immediately, v'him morat nafesh. Her soul is bitter. Vatit palil al Hashem. And she prayed. Al Hashem. You see, take a look at all of the factors that now come together in order to make this prayer a perfect prayer. First of all, morat nefesh, she's a bitter woman. She has something that is causing her great pain and suffering. Vatit palil al Hashem, is that the way it should be written? Or shouldn't have said El Hashem, she prayed to God. Al is more than El. Al means she thrusts everything upon God because she cannot depend on anybody else. She has nobody else. This prayer is a prayer Al Hashem. She thrusts everything upon him because Rebbe Yishmael, I can't share it with anybody else in the world. It's a prayer Al Hashem.
The Gemara says, Share d'ma'ot la'olam einan ninalot. The Share d'ma'ot, the gates of tears, are never locked.
God always, always listens to the sound of tears.
Don't we say it in the davening of Rosh Hashanah, or in Yom Kippur, in Nila we say, Rabbi Nishon, take all of our tears and put them away in your otsar, where you keep the tears of Am Yisrael. So we have, first of all, she's bitter. And what does it say? HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shomea, God listens to the prayers of those who are broken in spirit. She prays on God because she has nobody else to turn to.
B'cho tifkeh,
as we say, Share d'maot, the gates of tears are never closed. And then finally, Vatido Neda. She makes a vow. Where did she learn to make a vow at a time of great trouble? Didn't we learn, Yaakov, when he's sleeping that night on his way to Haran, and God appears to him, and he sees the angels going up and down? So it says, Yaakov, Vayido Neda Lashem, he made a neder. He made an edict, God, if you'll take care of me and watch me on the road that I go, and you'll give me lechem, beged, lilbosh, and lechem, lechel, you'll give me clothing, you'll give me food, and you'll bring me back to Eretz Yisrael, I'm going to make a house of God to you, I'm going to make a mizbeach unto you. So the Gemara says from Yaakov, who said, Vayida Yaakov Neda, Yaakov made a vow, mikan, from here we learn, shenodrim be'eit tzara, that a person should make a vow at a time of tzara. If you will listen to my prayer, I will do such and such. Huh? Be'eit tzara, at a time of tzara, it's a mitzvah. Yes. And we learn it from Yaakov. Vayida Yaakov Neda. Under normal circumstances, a person should not make vows. But be'eit tzara, when a person finds himself in terrible straits, mitzvah to make an edda. And from Yaakov, that's where we learn it. And here she does the same thing. Yes?
The essence of straits, and yet, what it means is that we are grateful to Hashem to be some sort of a provider for us all the time. Is that really the essence of praying? So other than food, the three kilos we do every day, is our meaningless to essence of for my coin, better for me. I mean, I pray 20 times a day, it has nothing to do with my feel good, feel better. I thought that was the essence of praying, because I don't feel the need, because I don't feel bad, because I don't, I mean, to do it, that's what to do it for doing it for Hashem. I mean, prayer, if I say because I'm bad, it's like I'm looking for something, for some solution.
There are a number of things that have to be said. So first of all, you're asking, in the midst of what you were saying, you were asking the question of, where is the spontaneity of prayer? Like, prayer by us has become something sort of we do on a regular, routine kind of basis. That's what. Why should it be like that? Why shouldn't prayer be spontaneous?
Because we are always asking for Hashem to work out. In a way,
very good, very good. If prayer would not be regulated, then when would we be moved to burst out in prayer? Then it's questions. We need something. Then prayer would become, in a sense, a deal that I'm making with God.
She's making a deal.
All right. I was afraid somebody would ask that question. So if there will be time available today, I'm going to learn a blot Gemara with you. How do you like that? The Gemara in Masechet Brachos says, Omer Rav Hamnuna says, Kama hilchete gavrafta ika lemashme mehanikra dechana. How many great laws of prayer we learn from the Psukim of Chana. In the next few Psukim, all of the essential and fundamental principles of prayer we're going to learn from Chana. And we're going to see how the Gemara learns each phrase that comes up here. What I assume is that she always prayed. Now, what's important is the following. Even when one prays for something, so it depends how one prays. One can pray like the Benjamin, if you'll do it for me, good. And if not, then that's the end of our relationship. I don't want to have anything to do with you, God forbid. But then there is a prayer that one feels, I am completely dependent on you
and do what is best in your eyes. We're going to see in the Gemara, you'll just have to wait, the questions that you ask, we will see in the Gemara what it is that makes the prayer so unique. Is it just a deal? But then again, from Yaakov we learn that he does make a neder, but what's the other part? What is it that he's going to do for God? He's going to build a mizbeach. He's going to make the house of God. She is going to say that this child that you will give me, I'm going to give him back. I'm going to give him back to you. In a sense, the deal is a good deal for both of us. But let's watch. The beginning of prayer is that one must feel a sense of being totally, totally dependent upon God. Let's go further. Batido neda. She made a vow. Batomer, she said, Hashem Tzvakot, God of hosts. If you will see the pain of your maidservant, and you will remember me, and you will not forget me, and you will give your maidservant a child, a man amongst men, I will give him to God all of the days of his life. I don't know what your English translation is over there. A razor will not go upon his head. Incidentally, that's only one approach. There's another approach that says, fear. Fear shall not go up upon him. Fear, he shall not fear anyone else but God. The only fear that he will ever experience in life is the fear of God. And it came to pass as she prayed at great length, Lifnei Hashem, before God, the Eli shomer et pia, and Eli is watching her mouth. The Chana he medaberet al liba, and Chana is speaking into her heart, or to her heart, or upon. It was off. Yeah, but I tape. The Chana he medaberet al liba. Chana is speaking. We'll see what it means. She's speaking to her heart. Rak svateha naot. Only her lips are moving, the kololo yushomea, but you can't hear her voice. Vayachsheveha Eli lishikora, Eli thought that she was drunk. Vayomre leha, Eli said to her, Ad matai tishtakarin, how long are you going to be drunk? Hasiri et yeinech mealech, remove your wine from you. Vatan Chana answered, Vatoni, she said, Lo adonai, no my master, ishok shatruach anochi, I'm a woman with a very heavy, difficult spirit. Vayayim v'sheikha lo shatiti, wine and intoxicating beverages I did not drink. Where spoke at nafshi lifnei Hashem, what I've done here is I have poured out my soul before God. That's a real beautiful description of the prayer of Chana. Do not consider your maid servant an evil woman. It's the abundance of my words and my anger, from them I have spoken until now. Bayan Eli Bayoma. Eli answered and he said, L'chi l'shalom, go in peace, v'lekei Yisrael yitein et shelateichem, the God of Israel, let him give you your wish, asher sha'alt mi'imo, that you asked from him. V'atomer, so she said to him, Tinsa shivchat chachem ve'inecho, let your maidservant find favor in your eyes. V'atelech ha'isha l'darko, listen to this. V'atelech ha'isha l'darko, the woman went on her way, v'atochal, and she ate, u'foneho lo hayo lo od, she didn't have that unhappy look on her face. I always point out, Tanakh never tells us things that are just mundane, everyday, and unnecessary. Yeah. They never tell us, I mean, if it says Avram got up in the morning, does it say Avram got up in the morning and he had breakfast and then he went to Har HaMoriah? The mundane, everyday things of life are never told to us in Tanakh, and if they are, it must be for good reason. Over here it says, the woman went on her way, she went on her way, and she ate. Why was it important to tell us that she ate? But it said before that she ate. But there's a difference the way it said she ate before. It says she got up in Shiloh after she ate. Here it says, the verb, and she ate. What this represents is now she eats with gusto. She eats zahat apetit before. It said she got up after she had eaten in Shiloh and after she drank, which was really showing us when we compare that with the Vatochal, that is really unnecessary over here, except to tell us that a dramatic change has taken place in the whole neshama of Chana. Chana has become a different person for a number of reasons. So how do we see that she's become different? Because Vatochal, she ate. And she didn't have that unhappy look on her face. What is it that has happened? Does she have the child yet? Is she pregnant? Why is she so happy? So first of all, there's something that's very purifying about a tefillah that's davened well. And I think many of us have had this experience. There are times, Git gedavend, and all of a sudden there's a feeling that comes afterwards, like it's a rub, like there's a burden off one's heart. There's something, there's a catharsis. And I think it's not merely a psychological thing, this catharsis. I think the neshama knows, I have truly expressed myself well before God, and He heard me. There's a feeling that we have, He heard. I've unburdened myself. There's something so purifying about a tefillah that is davened well. She eats. She eats with appetite, with gusto, this feeling. She also has received a bracha from Eli, coming. Gadol has blessed her. And she has a feeling now as though, all right, now I'm in the Rebbeinu Shlomo's hands. I have expressed myself and expressed myself well. Ayashkimu baboker. They got up in the morning. Those of you who remember the Akedah, Vayashkimu Baboker, they got up in the morning. Why didn't it say before that they got up in the morning and they went to Shiloh? Vayashkimu Baboker means that she had a good night's sleep. It may have been years now that she didn't have a good night's sleep. Isn't that what Rav Kook said by the Akedah? Avram gets up in the morning. It means that Avram Avinu gets up in the morning at the normal time. Now, Some lesser person who would have been told that he was to take his son and slaughter him would have slept that night, or would have tossed and turned. It would have been impossible to sleep. But no, there's a sense of such well-being that Chana now feels, that while she may not have slept well for years, she slept well that night. They get up in the morning. They bow down before God. They returned and they came to the house in Ramah. Vayeda Elkana et Chana Ishto, and Elkana knew his wife Chana. Vayiskireh Hashem, and God remembered her. We once also, here it's extremely important. We once discussed the meaning of the word Vayeda. What does Vayeda mean? So very often I think we're left with the impression that Vayeda is, you know, the Navi doesn't really want to say what happened, that they engaged in marital relations, and doesn't want to say something like that, so he uses some kind of a euphemism, Vayeda, and he knew. That's a terrible mistake. That's not so. The word Vayeda is an extremely, extremely powerful, powerful word. We have it only a few times. We have it in this week's Sedra. Isn't this week's Sedra the story of Yehuda and Tamar? She's being taken out to be burned at the stake, and she says, I am pregnant by the one who gave me this staff and this signet ring. And Yehuda says, Tzad, because she is right, Mimeni, I am the one. And then it says, V'lo yosaf od ledata. And there are two pshatim in Rashi, V'lo yosaf od ledata. One pshat is that he never stopped knowing her after that. What do you mean he never stopped knowing her? Where else do we have it? We also have it by Adam. V'ha Adam yoda et Chava ishto. Adam knew his wife Chava. Why the euphemism? Incidentally, when Torah wants to be very explicit, Torah is very explicit. Yaakov says to Lavan, Chava es ishti, bring me my wife V'avola, and I will come to her. The word Shechiva is used often. Torah is not afraid. There's something very special about the word Yoda. Yoda means a great deal more than merely having engaged in relationships. What it means is that he finally knew and understood her, And knowing and understanding means truly loving. And where do we have that? We have that, the famous Rashi. I think it's a famous Rashi. And if it isn't a famous Rashi, it should be a famous Rashi. Rashi in Parshat Vayera, after the angels have left the house of Avraham, and they are on their way to Sodom to destroy the city of Sodom, so God says, HaMechase ani me Avraham, am I going to conceal from Avraham that which I plan to do, and I'm going to give this land to him? Shouldn't I tell him that I plan on destroying Sodom and Amorah? And the Pasuk says, Ki yedativ, because I know him, Leman Asher Yitzaves Banaved Beito Achrav, that he's going to command his children and his house after him, Lishmor, to watch the way of God and to keep all of his mitzvot. Rashi says, Yedativ, I know him. Yedativ, Rashi says, means I love him. I love him. And then Rashi goes on to say, V'ikor Loshon Kulon, what Yediyah always means is that I know him well, because if I love somebody, then I truly want to know them. It makes a difference to me to know them. So Yediyah and equals Ahava, knowing means loving. Elkanah didn't understand his wife until that year in Shiloh. He finally knew the depth of her desire for a child. He learned that what he thought had been such a noble, noble gesture on his part. Why don't you eat? Why don't you drink? Why are things so bad for you? I am better to you than 10 children, which he thought was so beautiful. He didn't know her. He didn't know the depth of her pain. Now he knows her. Yehuda didn't know the extent to which his daughter-in-law Tamar wanted to become part of the house of Yaakov. There was nothing more important to her in the world than becoming part of that great family, because she recognized the kedusha, the sanctity, and the greatness that is to emerge from that family. Little did she know that she was going to be the mother of David HaMelech. She was going to be the mother of Mashiach. The twins that she gives birth to, Peretz and Zarach, are the ones who all of history is going to emerge and flow from those two children. It's only after all of this, after Yehuda finally becomes aware of what his daughter-in-law had done, because she wanted to be part of his house. And she had been an Isha Tznua. He didn't recognize it, he didn't know who she was. And he realized that everything that had brought them together was something very, very unique and very special. V'lo Yosef od l'data, he never stopped knowing her. He finally understood her. Adam yada, Adam knew his wife. They had gone through an extremely painful period, and maybe there by Adam, what's more important than anything else is this Adam yada. I mean, Adam yada. If it merely means that he had relations with her, listen, there was nobody else in the world. There was only one woman in the world. So what kind of a relationship was the relationship between Adam and Chava? Torah wants to tell us it wasn't a relationship that was the result of the fact that there was nobody else to relate to in the whole world. But he entered into a meaningful relationship with her. He knew her. He understood her. He wanted to know her. He wanted to understand her. And that, of course, means that he loved her. When the Torah describes the first intimate relationship between husband and wife on the face of this earth, the Torah wants to establish for us the principle, what is the essence of that relationship? The essence of that relationship is yediyah. It has to be a relationship of love. And a relationship of love is only the result of knowing. I have to know somebody. I have to try to know somebody. So he knew. Adam knew. Yehuda learned after all of this. Yehuda knew. And Elkanah, after that year in Shiloh, Elkanah, all of a sudden, the woman whom he loved, and it said earlier, that Chana Ohev, he loved Chana, but Hashem Soga Rachma. So the love that he thought he had was not really love until he fully knew her. And that's what happened. That's what happened now. Now he knows her. He must probably ask her, Chana, what happened to you? Look at it. You're shining. You're happy. You haven't looked like this in years. Tell me, Chanala, what happened? What's going on? Chana must have told her. She poured out her heart before God. She got a bracha from Eli. She has confidence now that her prayers are going to be answered. Only then does he begin to realize the depth of her need for a child. and that he had not understood her, nor had he truly known her. He thought he did, but he didn't really. And it came to pass after the period of time had passed, Vatar Chana became pregnant, Vatelet Ben, she gave birth to a son, Vatikra Shvo Shmuel, she called his name Shmuel, Kimeh Hashem She'iltiv, she had asked God for him. Or that God had listened, but you see, the pasuk says, Kimeh Hashem She'iltiv, she had asked. But it has, of course, a number of meanings. God heard. God heard what she asked. But God heard, hears only after you ask the way she asked. And I say that's why it's important to that it should be read on Rosh Hashanah, not simply because she was remembered on Rosh Hashanah, but what begins with the first day of Rosh Hashanah? An intense period of tefillah. And we have to know what tefillah is all about. Prayer, we learn from Chana. Let's begin with the Gemara, so that at least next time around after Hanukkah we will finish the Gemara. We can do part of the Gemara.
Yeah. Isn't it interesting though that the name Shmuel and Shaltiv, which you can take as both of the names Shaul have, and those are two people that are going to play the whole
world. Very good. Well, what does our parish over there say on Shmuel? Huh? Okay. Do you all have that? They should be three pages together. All right. On the first page that you have, the last paragraph with a big hey. Amar Rav Amnuna. Let's read the Gemara. So we'll study Gemara. Amar Rav Amnuna, this is a Gemara in Brachot. Brachot talks about Brachot and Tefillah. Amar Rav Amnuna said, Kama hilchata gavravta, how many great laws, ikal mashma, we learn, may hani kroy dechana from those psukim of Chana. And now the Gemara is going to take the psukim that we have learned, phrase by phrase, and tell us what we learn from each one. V'chano hine daberet al liba. Chana was speaking on her heart. Mikan, from here we learn, Lamit Palel Tzarich Sheyichaven Libo, that a person who prays has to have kavana, intent of the heart. It can't be something that's done by rote and automatic and comes only from the mouth. It has to come from the heart. Rak Svateha Naot, the pasuk goes on to say, only her lips moved. Mikan, from here we learn, Lamit Palel Sheyachtov Bisvatav, that a person who prays has to say, cut the words with his lips. That's the literal meaning. When we read with our eyes, we don't read with our mouths, with our lips. From here we learn, you can't just look at a siddur and read the siddur, you have to say the siddur. The kololo yishamea, and her voice was not heard, mikan, from here we learn, sha'asul ha'gbiya kolobit filato, a person is not permitted to raise his voice in prayer. Yeah. And there are a number of reasons for this. Well, you have part of it so not to disturb somebody else. Therefore, the Shulchan Aruch says, of all things, on the Yomim Nevoyim, you are allowed to daven in a loud voice because everybody else is going to daven in a loud voice. But there's something about davening in a loud voice as though, like, I want to make sure God can hear. You know? Is it also that prayer is supposed to be a very personal and a private communication? This is not something that I am to share with others. I believe that this is what the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avot. The Mishnah says one of the 10 miracles that happened every day of the Beit HaMikdash was Omdim Tzfufim, when Jews would stand on Yom Tov in the Beit HaMikdash, they would be crowded, crushed against one another. And when they bowed down, Revachim, everybody had a great deal of space. Miraculously, there was a great deal of space. I believe the reason for this is because what I say when I bow down and prostrate myself before God is a personal communication. There should not be an invasion of privacy. I shouldn't invade somebody else's privacy and hear what he's saying. He shouldn't hear what I'm saying. Yes.
Is it
but we're going to see that the Gemara had said it before, that in the Shmona Esrei, one is permitted at each one of the brachot in the middle of the Shmona Esrei, add whatever you want. The first three brachot and the last three brachot. So this is an important principle in halacha, the idea of not invading somebody else's privacy, and also not permitting my own privacy to be invaded. There's no mitzvah upon me to tell my whole life story to everybody else. I don't have to tell everybody either. There's a certain man, in a sense, is supposed to be like God. There's a mystery about God. One cannot know everything about him. So too a person has to, in a sense, be mysterious. Not everybody has to know everything about me. There has to be a sense of privacy. Privacy is the dignity and the sanctity of the human personality. And therefore, kola lo yishamea, you didn't hear her voice. And that's why I say that was the reason for the miracle, that while Jews would be pressed together, hundreds of thousands in the Beit HaMikdash on Yantif, but mishtachavim, they bowed, there was revach, each one had space. There was quiet, there was peace, there was a sense of the dignity of privacy. Vayashaveh Eli Shikora, the next part of the pasuk says, Eli thought she was drunk. We can't, from here we learn, Sheshikor Asulit Pale, the person who is drunk is not permitted to daven. And we'll see more about this. Vayomer Eli, Eleha Eli, and Eli said to her, Ad matai tishtakorin, how long are you going to be drunk? Amar Rabbalaza. Rabbalaza says, we can't, from here we see, La roa bechaveiro, Davar sheino hagun tzarich lahochicho. From here we learn that if you see something that's not right, somebody's doing something wrong, you have to admonish him. Now wait a minute. Here it's extremely important to understand. I learned this from Eli Sheitzachnish. He goes over to her and he says, how long are you going to be drunk? Now, it would seem at first glance that the Gemara is telling us that you have to admonish somebody who's done something wrong. But wait a minute, I have to learn that from Eli, there's a pasuk in Torah that says, "Hocheach tochiach et amitecha," admonish a friend who's done something wrong. So from here, the mafreshim say, from Torah I would know that you must admonish somebody who's done something against Torah. But what happens if it's not a din min haTorah? It's a din mid rabbanan. It's rabbinic, or maybe it's just not a nice thing to do. How do I know then that I also have a responsibility to tell somebody, you know, that's not nice? That we learn from Chana. It doesn't say in Torah that a person who's drunk can't daven. That at most it's a din, a law that comes from our rabbis. But even there, Eli goes over and he tells her, how long are you going to be drunk? Tatan Chana. Chana answers, Vatome, she said, Lo Adoni, no, my master. Omar Ula. Why does she say, Lo Adoni, no, my master? Omar Ula, Yitei, Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Chanina. Ula said, and some say it was Rabbi Yossi, the son of Rabbi Chanina. Omra Lei, she said to him, Lo adon atob davarze, you are not a master. You are not a master in this matter. In other words, you are not a master of this situation. The lo ruach hakodesh shora alecha, and there is no Holy Spirit resting upon you. Shatacho jdeni b'davarze, that if you can suspect me of being drunk, then obviously you are unaware of what's happening here. You are not a master of this situation. You don't understand. Ikadamri, there are others who said that Hochi Omrile, this is what she said to him. In a sense, she's asking the question, Lo Adonata, are you not a master? Lav Ika Shchinov Ruach HaKodesh Kabach, isn't there the divine presence and the Holy Spirit with you? Shedantani Lekav Chova, that you judged me. You judged me Lechova, you judged me and condemned me. And you didn't judge me, give me a benefit of the doubt, right? Milo yadat, the isha kshatruach anochi, didn't you know that I'm a woman with a heavy spirit? And this question to me is such a difficult question, you can't answer it. Didn't Eli know all of these years? Who was the first family in Israel? Who was the family that brought everybody back to Shiloh? Elkanah. He doesn't know Chana. He doesn't know Elkanah and Chana. And he doesn't know that Chana doesn't have children. He doesn't realize it. until she finally tells him that Isha Pshat Ruach Anochi. I always have difficulty with this. I always have difficulty with this. And, you know, it shakes me up sometimes. You know, I feel that way too. In a sense, you know, if a member of my congregation or a student is not well, I should know about it. Of course, if I know about it. Here, the first family in Klal Yisrael is coming all the time to Shiloh, and he doesn't know. So she asks him. In the first, there were two approaches here. The first approach in the Gemara was, she condemns him. You are not master of this situation. The second is, she's questioning. How is it possible you don't know? V'yayin v'sheikh alo shatiti, the Pasuk goes on to say, wine and intoxicating beverages I did not drink. Omer Rav Elazar. Rav Elazar says, mikan, from here we see, lanech shebedava she'en bo shetzorach lahudio. From here we learn that if somebody is suspected of something, you have to tell. Say, no, it's not true. Sometimes we have this martyr-like feeling. If that's what they're saying about me, that's their problem. No. Torah says, no. If you know that somebody suspects you of something, say it straight. No, it's not true. I want you to know it's not so. Nechshad b'davar, somebody who is suspected of something, has to let the other person know it's not so. Don't think that your maidservant is an evil woman. Important. We're just going to finish this paragraph and then we still have another black Gemara to learn. But there are amazing, amazing things that will come from this Gemara. And only through this will we understand Chana. Don't think that your maidservant is an evil woman. Omar Rav Elazar, Sir Rav Elazar says, Mikan, from here we see, L'shikor shenit paleil, ki'ilu oved avodah zarah. What did he think she was? He thought she was drunk. So she says, don't think that your maidservant is an evil woman. What term does she use for evil woman? Bat Belial. An evil woman. The term Belial is used in Torah with regard to people a city that all of them worshipped idols. Idolaters are Bnei Belial. What's the relationship between davening while one is drunk and idolatry? So Rav Elazar says, from here we see that there is a relationship between the two. Somebody who's drunk, because one who can stand up before God when he is drunk is in a sense mocking and rejecting God. You don't get up before God slurring and it's a complete rejection. It's so disrespectful. One would not stand up before Melech Basav Adam, a king of flesh and blood, while in the process of being drunk. And there's more than that. Drunkenness is an escape from reality. We can enter into a relationship with God only in the full reality of life. The shikar is a person who has removed himself from real living. In the netherworld of drunkenness or drugs or anything else, no knowledge of God can emerge from that. One can only achieve a true appreciation and understanding of the full import of God in the clarity of one's mind. The shikar is like an oved avodah zarah. And there's something else. The shikar is a person who has really moved inward. It is his own feelings that are more important than anything else. He serves and he worships himself, his own needs. Doesn't really want to relate to a world out there. The whole idea of escape that comes to the shikar is because of wallowing in one's own unhappiness, depression, or whatever else it may be. The person who is completely focused on himself has no place in his heart for anybody else, certainly not for God. Shikar is like an oved avodah zarah. Ksiv hocha, over here it says, Lifnei bat Belial, don't consider me a daughter that is evil. Uktiv hasam, and there, by a city that has worshipped idols, it says, Yatzu anoshim b'nei Belial mikivecha. People who are evil have gone out from your midst. Malahalam, just like over there, it's avodah zarah. Idolatry of Khan, here also it means avodah zarah. Vayan Eli vayome, Eli answered and he said, L'chil shalom, go in peace. Omar Rav Elazar, it's again Rav Elazar who says, Mikan, from here we see, If you suspect somebody of something and it's not true, you have a responsibility to appease the person. And v'lo oda, not only appease, elo shetzorach levorcho, you have to give him a blessing. Shenema, as he said to her, v'elekei Yisrael yitenet shelatech, let God of Israel give you that which you've asked for. He had a responsibility. It was not simply a matter by Eli, like, who is this woman who's speaking to me? He saw, and he, of course, emerges the goodness of Eli. The truth, he sees it, and he obviously feels bad that he hadn't seen it before. He feels a responsibility to appease her and to bless her. Yes?
Is there a midrash which says that Eli saw her, watched her, and he couldn't understand what's going on, so he consulted the word of God, and there was a word connected with Shachar, which forgot from Shachar and Shachar, that is similar when they forget.
He spoke to the... what the Urim V'Tumim told him, he asked, what's going on over here? And the Urim V'Tumim responded, usually, it always responded by letters lighting up. The letters that lit up were He, Reish, Shin, Chof. So if you take those four letters, he read those four letters, Shin, Chof, Reish, He, Shikora. And God says, no. You know what it is? Kisara. Or if you want to read it otherwise, Kishera. She is Kshera, Kisara, and she's not Shikara. Okay, we will continue, at least, we'll continue, Yes Hashem, the week after Hanukkah. Have a very happy Hanukkah.